so if you'd like to turn there, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's it. That's it. That's all. There's no more. John told us, he said, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Look, if you just came and heard, you're going to be blessed. But if you read before you got here, oh man, you got blessed for that, and now you get a double portion, right? You read and you hear a blessing. In Revelation 1:19, John was given an outline for this book. The Lord said, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. He wrote the things which he saw, which was that revelation of the resurrected Lord. He saw one like the Son of God, whose hair was white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. And John said, when I saw him, I fell down like a dead man at his feet. That is what he saw. And then he was told to write the things which are. That was the things concerning the seven churches in Asia. The letters to the churches. The churches existed at that time. The things which are. And then John was told to write the things which will take place after this. Now, when we studied this verse, I told you that the words after this in Greek are metatauta. You remember? Metatautau, metatauta, metatauta, ta 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 ta. Remember? Yeah. Okay. Metatauta. I told you that. I said, oh, this word becomes important to you. It becomes very important to you, I believe. Today, it becomes important to us. Okay? In chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation, it begins like this. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. The very first words here, after these things. The last words in this verse, after this. Both of these are metatauta. Metatauta. After this, we've gone from the first section, the things which you have seen, to the second section, the things that are, to the third section, after this. After what? After what? After this. After the church age. After the church age, I believe this speaks clearly of the rapture of the church. I cannot read the book of Revelation without a pre-tribulation viewpoint of the rapture of the church. Some of you may have a different viewpoint. That's okay. I don't get it. I do not get the book of Revelation without this point of view. And I'll show you as we go along. There's some incredible things here. I believe this is speaking of the rapture of the church. It's interesting in the way that John is called up, invited up. There is a voice that speaks to him and says, come up here. And that voice is like a trumpet. Does that ring a bell to anyone? Kind of like 1 Thessalonians. You might want to jump over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, very instructive to us regarding the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians. The whole thing is good to read. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, in verse 16, he says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. A trumpet. A shout. A voice. We're not told what that shout, what that voice is, what it says. Oh man, the Lord could have cleared this up by just saying, come up here. I think that's what happens. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The rapture of the church is to be a comfort to you. It's something that you are to look forward to with joy, with peace, with comfort. And you're to share that. Comfort each other with these words. When the Lord appears, it is to be comforting for us. As we go through our study of Revelation, when we get into Revelation 6 through 19, we are going to get into the judgment of God, where God is judging a Christ-rejecting world. For me to be in the tribulation would mean that God is pouring out his wrath upon me, because I would be in that Christ-rejecting world. I do not believe that is what the Bible teaches. And I do not believe that because of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, you're there, just turn over to the right. Verse 9. Which says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I deserve the wrath of God. No doubt about it. I deserve it. I blasphemed God. I lived an immoral life. I broke his commandments. I lied. I stole. I deserve God's wrath. But God sent his son to die for me, to take the wrath of God that I deserved upon himself so that I wouldn't have to. That is grace. For me to go through God's wrath would be to set aside his grace. Go over to the left just a little bit. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul tells us that we are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. God's wrath is coming. No doubt about it. God will bring judgment upon the world. No doubt about it. But I'm not here looking and waiting for that judgment. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm not looking for the tribulation. I'm looking for Jesus. That's who I've got my eyes on. Because he's coming to save me from the wrath that is to come. John is invited up to heaven by a voice that sounds like a trumpet that tells him to come up there after those things, which I believe is after the church age. And immediately, verse 2, Revelation chapter 4, I'm sorry. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. It was sudden. It was instantaneous. You might even say it was kind of like in the twinkling of an eye. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes in verse 51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." I love that verse, by the way. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's put in many nurseries in churches. "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, immediately, instantaneously, in the twinkling of an eye." Not the blinking, the twinkling. Whew, that is quick. "At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed." Immediately, John said, "I was in the Spirit and behold, a throne set in heaven." The first thing he sees, a throne set in heaven. "And one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." Oh. First thing John sees. God sits upon the throne. Man, how often do I need to be reminded of this? God is on the throne. This whole entire last week, someone would tell me something bad, and I'd go, "Praise God, he's on the throne. Praise God, he's on the throne." But this is happening. You don't know. Oh, I do. Praise God, he is on the throne. He is in control. How many times do we lose focus? Just this morning, we were talking about politics. You said, "I don't know, man, these guys, I don't know who to believe." Yeah, don't believe any of them. They're all liars. Praise God, he's on the throne. Not one of those guys or women. Thank you, Lord. Wow. I just feel like she scolds me like my mother used to. You know, I just can't deal with the woman. God is on the throne. It doesn't matter what our situation looks like here on this earth. God is on the throne. He is sovereign. He is ruler. Overall, he is enthroned, he is seated. He isn't walking around like me going, oh, what am I going to do? Oh, my God, I am God. You know, he's not doing that. You know what I mean? He is seated. He's in control. He's not worried. He's got it. And it's going to all come about as he has planned. And John describes to us what he sees. Now, he's not describing God. What he's describing is the glory of God, the glory surrounding God. And he does so by using gemstones, a jasper and a sardius. A jasper, we're told, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 11, is that the jasper is clear as crystal. It isn't like the gemstone that we see today that are jaspers that are rather opaque looking. Clear as crystal. Most commentators think he's speaking about a diamond. A brilliant diamond that is reflecting, sparkling, shimmering, shining, white light being thrown out from the midst of the throne. And a sardius. A sardius, some of your verses call it what? A carnelian. Some of your translations. They believe that this is a ruby red gemstone. So you have this brilliant white light and this red light coming up all at the same time, but they're distinguishable. And he sees it around the throne. Paul writes to Timothy about the Lord. He says, he who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings, and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. That's what he's seeing. This unapproachable light, white like a jasper. And I believe the red, personally, personal opinion, lots of personal opinion, red like fire. See, because God revealed himself as fire so often to Moses in the burning bush. It was fire. To the children of Israel, there was a pillar of fire. God's presence in the tabernacle was by fire. So white and red, I see light and I see fire. Some commentators say white as purity, red as the blood. Oh yeah, I can hang with that too. Look, John is trying to describe this heavenly scene that is beyond man's description. And he uses these gemstones to describe it. And then surrounding, out around, it says here that there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. The word for rainbow can also mean a halo encircled around the throne. I don't know if it's encircled or if it's like an arch, but it goes from white and red to green. I don't know. Man, it's beyond me. And around the throne were 24 thrones. We're in verse 4. I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Around the throne, there's 24 thrones. And on these 24 thrones, there's 24 elders who are wearing white robes, and they have these golden crowns upon their head. There's a whole lot of conjecture about who these guys are. Let me just tell you up front, we don't know. I don't know. You don't know. It's very funny to me because people get emphatic and dogmatic about those things that they really don't know. I was reading J. Vernon McGee, and he's very dogmatic about this. Yeah, J. Vernon, he believes that this represents the church, that these elders represent the church. Yeah, that's a good opinion. Others think they represent the 24 different groups of priests that ministered in the temple. The temple, the tabernacle, was an earthly picture of the heavenly tabernacle, the throne of God, when you get into the Holy of Holies. And there were 24 groups of priests that would take turns going there and ministering. Okay? So they say 24, that's where that comes from. Others say this, they represent Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, the Old Testament saints, and the 12 apostles. Because Jesus had told the 12 they would sit on thrones with him. Hey, that's a good guess. What's yours? Yeah, that's the only way to know for sure. The only way we know for sure is to make sure that we're going to go to heaven. And the only way we can be sure that we're going is to put our trust in Jesus, to make him our Lord and our Savior, to surrender ourselves before him, to say, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying for me. And then we'll go, and then we'll go, man, it wasn't any of those things. Or maybe it is. This we know. This we know. We can be dogmatic about this, okay? They aren't angels. They aren't angels. You'll see when they sing a song here. Not today, but they're going to sing a song for us. And when they sing that song, you will see that they cannot possibly be angels, because they say to the Lord, you have redeemed us. Those fallen angels, they're not going to be redeemed. The angels that stayed in their first domain with the Lord, they're there with him still. So they're not angels. This is what we know they are. They're saints. Look, what are they wearing? White robes. White garments. Does it ring a bell? You were here for the church of Sardis, Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. They're clothed in white garments. These are overcomers. They have crowns. To the church of Smyrna, Revelation 2:10. The Lord said, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. What have they got? They've got crowns, the same type of crown. They have the Stephanos. Stephanos? Is that like Stephan? Like Stephan. Stephen? That's what the name means. It's crown. It's the victor's crown. It goes to the one who has overcome, the one who has run the race, finished the course, overcome life. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. These guys are saints. Who they are exactly, I don't know yet. But I will be known soon, I believe. So they're there, and then there's seven lamps burning with fire, which are the seven spirits of God. We have talked about this. The Holy Spirit is described, the perfection of the Spirit is described by the number seven. Seven being the number of completeness or perfection. And we're reminded in Isaiah 11:2 that the seven spirits are the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And it's burning. The Spirit is burning like a fire before the throne of God. And I was reminded on the day of Pentecost, what did we see? Something like tongues of fire upon their heads, the Holy Spirit. And then a little mood music here in heaven, okay? Thunder and lightning. It says verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Man, you know, when I think of heaven, I think of quiet and serene. It doesn't look like it's real quiet. Thunders. What happens when it thunders? It's going to be a storm, right? You're afraid of thunder. You don't need to be afraid of this thunder. You know, when it thunders, there's going to be a storm. We know that, right? Yeah, we hear the thunder. I hear my dog jumping on the door to get in the house. It must be thunder. She hears it long before we do. And put her in her kennel where she sits there and freaks out. But when there's thunder, I know there's a storm a-brewing. There's a storm a-brewing right here. John is called up. Judgment is coming. That's what's brewing. And there's thunder and there's lightning. You remember when the law was given? When God gave the law on Mount Sinai? The people were freaked out because there was thunder and there was lightning. It was just like this. And they were scared when God gave his law. They were scared because they knew they were going to break it. And now the same thing before God brings judgment because the world has rejected him. Now, before the throne, verse 6, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne, in and out, around, through, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Man, this is strange. These things, eyes and wings and... Yeah, it's like something we've never seen. We've never seen this before. And as I read, these eye thing freaks me out, okay? It's kind of, I think of something like a flying frog with eyes instead of warts, okay? It's kind of grotesque to me, I'm sorry. Freaks me out. And I was going, you too? I was going, but then I got it. Man, I got it good. There they are, full of eyes before the throne of God, seeing everything God is doing from a heavenly perspective. It's not often, but occasionally it happens. In those rare instances when I don't understand things, and I remember, hey, I need to pray. And I seek the Lord, and I say, Lord, show me what's going on here. And occasionally, He has shown me with this clarity to understand the situation. Has it happened to you before? And when that happens, you cannot help but to fall down before Him and worship and cry out, Holy, holy, holy. These creatures, these living creatures, they see it and it causes them to worship God. They see things from the heavenly perspective. It's hard to see what God's doing down here. We look from a worldly perspective, but they see from a heavenly perspective, and they begin to worship. These living creatures, I think they're angels. They're very much like angels that we have seen in the Bible. In Isaiah, in chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, just like this, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. He says, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, like these guys. It says, with two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew, and one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They're crying out, holy, 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 just like these guys. John and Isaiah, they saw this. And Ezekiel, he saw some angelic beings. In Ezekiel chapter 1, he said they don't exactly fit, but there's similarities. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. Each of the four had the face of an eagle. Ezekiel saw a four-faced creature. each having the face of a lion, an ox, an eagle, and a man. Now, this is very, very interesting. Jump over way back. Go back to Numbers. Numbers chapter 2. In Numbers, the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt. The Lord tells them how to camp around the tabernacle. In Numbers 2, it says, everyone, oh, you're still turning. I checked. It seemed okay. 2:2, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. The children of Israel, when they camped, they were to camp around the tabernacle under a banner, which was an emblem of their tribe. Now, the tribes were gathered together into four groups. 2:3, on the east side towards the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces of Judah shall camp according to their armies. Now with Judah camped the tribe of Issachar in verse 5 and Zebulun in verse 7. Go down to verse 10. On the south side shall be the standard of the forces of Reuben according to their armies. Simeon camped with Reuben and Gad, verses 12 and 14. And verse 18, on the west side shall be the standard of the forces of Ephraim. Manasseh and Benjamin camped with them. You could read it in verses 20 and 22. Verse 25, on the north side, Dan camped. And Asher and Naphtali camped with them. The main tribes were these: Judah, Ephraim, Reuben, and Dan. Their banners were these: a lion for the tribe of Judah, an ox for the tribe of Ephraim, a man for the tribe of Reuben, and an eagle for the tribe of Dan. Interesting, isn't it? It's also interesting because the Gospels are also portrayed by those four symbols. The Gospel of Matthew is symbolized by a lion. The lion shows strength, power, authority, and Jesus being the fulfillment of the lion of the tribe of Judah. In Matthew, it's all about the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Mark is represented by an ox. The Gospel of Mark speaks to us about the servant. Jesus the servant. An ox is a beast of burden. Luke is symbolized by a man. The most common expression of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke is the Son of Man. And an eagle? Really? An eagle for the Gospel of John? Oh yeah, an eagle. An eagle soars above the world in the heavenly. He is far above the world. How does that relate to the Gospel of John? The deity of Christ, far above mankind. Interesting. So these angelic beings, there's a bunch of different kinds of angels. There's seraphim, there's cherubim, there's these guys that kind of look like a cross between a cherubim and a seraphim. Well, there's angels that have come and look like men, right? We're told, watch how you entertain strangers, because you may be entertaining angels. They look They don't all look like me, okay? They look different. And they're before the throne of God, praising and worshiping Him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." The elders before the throne of God are there to worship. And look at when they have their worship service. It says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor. Well, how often is that? Go back up to verse 8. They do not rest day or night. 24/7. That's it. That's all. They are there in a continual state of worship before the throne of God. And notice this. They take those crowns, the Stephanos, and they cast them before the Lord. They wear the victor's crown. What they have received, their reward, and they cast it before the Lord. In doing so, they're saying, "I'm not worthy. It doesn't belong to me. The only reason I have this crown is because of You. Because of You, Lord. Because of what You've done. You've done it all. We haven't done anything. You alone are worthy. You have worth that we should praise You. He alone is worthy of their praise." This is the heavenly scene. You know, we have people, I've talked to them often. I really like the teaching, but, you know, I'm not so sure about all the singing stuff. So you want to go to heaven, huh? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it been revealed. We don't know what we're going to be doing up there. You know, the sitting on a cloud with the harp, I don't know. That may be your job. I hope it's not mine. But we will worship God. We will worship. That's what, I don't know what your idea of heaven is. It's being with Him. It's being with the Lord. Understanding, having eyes to see all that He has done. And when we see all that He has done, it will cause us to just worship Him. He's created all things. For him they were created. We were created by him. The angels were created. The elders were created. They understand their purpose. You see, the angels are worshiping him. The elders understand their purpose. What about us? We have been created by him, for him. Our purpose is to worship him. Well, that's pretty egotistic. Yeah, he's got all the ego he's got. Well, I don't like that. Well, you're free to choose. You don't have to worship him. You won't be in heaven, but I'm a good person. You'll be the nicest person in hell. They'll love to see you. John's focus was on that throne. The angel's focus is on that throne. The elder's focus is on that throne. And our focus needs to be to him who's on the throne. Now, I don't know if you've been practicing, but we need to have a rehearsal because we could be going soon. I don't want you to show up in heaven and not know what to do, okay? You make me look bad. So would you like to stand up?